If you haven't already, let me invite you to open to the passage that was just read for us, Acts chapter 24. Acts 24. We have been engaged in a lengthy study as we've gone through the book of Acts. We're nearing the end of our study. Last week we saw Paul standing before the Sanhedrin. They were wanting to stop him. And you remember how he threw the whole hearing into discord because he pitted those who believed in the resurrection against those who didn't believe in the resurrection. They had to take him away lest he be torn apart by his fellow Jews. He was placed under arrest. Now he is in prison and he is under the authority of the governor whose name was Felix. Paul is now removed from Jerusalem. He's in the coastal city of Caesarea, and accusations have been made. And so Felix begins to question him, but we read about an ulterior motive. Felix was hoping to solicit a bribe, and by doing that, then he would release Paul from prison. But it allowed him an opportunity that was wonderful. He had none other than the Apostle Paul himself to go through a series of Bible studies with. And can you imagine having Paul right there, able to talk to you and discuss the things of the Lord with you in the way that he heard it? Read with me again. I know we just heard it, but read with me again the verses that Dwayne just read for us. It says, several days later, beginning down in verse 24, several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. Felix had a problem. And it can be described in that short little phrase that he used, "when it is convenient." Have you ever used those words? Here in Missouri, we tend to say, "when I get around to it." When I get around to it, I'm going to do those home repairs. And when I get around to it, I'm going to clean out that closet. Or I'm going to go back to school and finish my education. Or I'm going to start that exercise program. Or I'm going to start doing daily Bible reading. We've got a long list of things that we'll do one day when it's convenient. There is a name for this kind of problem, the problem that Felix had, the problem that some of us have. It's called procrastination. Putting off until tomorrow the things we know we ought to be doing today. How many of you ever have had a problem with procrastination? Anybody here? Wow, look at that. I'm preaching to the right group today. I know I have struggles with procrastination. It's been said that you can always get up early the night before. When the Lord comes, we're told that He will divide the sheep from the goats, the right from the left, the wheat from the tares, the saved from the lost. And within that vast multitude of those who will be eternally lost, among that crowd that will hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you," there will be those who are hard-hearted sinners. They're going to be infidels in that crowd, and atheists, and those who hate God. But there will also be in that crowd called the lost, those who have believed in God, believed in Jesus, who even went to church and who intended to go to heaven, but were lost for the simple reason that they waited too long to do the right thing. Felix, here in Acts 24, is a classic example. He's a warning of all those who would procrastinate in the spiritual realm of life. There may not be serious consequences for you men who fail to clean out the garage. Those consequences that you do face will be from your wife and probably for short term. There are, however, consequences in this world that have eternal significance. And to delay in the spiritual realm could cost us our very soul. Look at this story. Felix understood. Ignorance was not his problem. It wasn't that he didn't know about Jesus and that he didn't know about God's expectations. He did. In verse 22, it says, he was well acquainted with the way. That was one of the early names for the church. And he knew about the church. His wife was a Jew. He knew about her faith and her religion. And this man, the Apostle Paul, who had been converted, and he had learned all about these things. He had not one, but a series of studies and talks with the Apostle Paul. Look what it says there in verse 26. At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. You think Paul just talked to him about the weather? I don't. Not for a minute. The Apostle Paul was trying to show him the way of the Lord. And so as they talked frequently, I can only imagine the things that Paul would be sharing with him. He was troubled. He was afraid. He said, enough for now. Because Paul was actually, you know, trying to persuade him to turn his life in the right direction. We're even told the content of one sermon that Paul preached before Felix and his wife. Look at the last part of verse 24. It says there, he sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now. You can leave. We know Paul was a good preacher because he preached a three-point sermon. He preached there on these three points, righteousness, self-control, and judgment. You know, as he talked to Felix about righteousness, I'm sure he shared with him some of the things he wrote about righteousness in his epistles. And Paul wrote and explained very clearly in his epistles that there are only two kinds of righteousness. I think we all know that, don't we? There's self-righteousness that says, look how good I am. I'm a good Christian. I go to church. I do this. I do that. And we talk about our own righteousness. But there's the other righteousness that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's what Paul refers to as an imputed righteousness. It's a righteousness that I don't have in and of myself, but God gives me through His grace. Now, when you stand before God, please don't go down the road of self-righteousness. You don't have enough of it. The righteousness you have is flawed. The only righteousness that will see us into heaven is the righteousness that God gives us through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul would write to the Romans, and I'm just going to flip over there. It's just a couple of pages over to your right there, Romans chapter 3. Paul describes this kind of righteousness to the church in Rome, beginning in verse 20 of chapter 3. Paul says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Isaiah said very clearly in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, our righteousness is like filthy rags. If we go to heaven, it must be, it only can be, because Jesus was righteous, and He gave us the gift of His righteousness. I don't have that in and of myself. So Paul talked to Felix about righteousness, and I'm sure he looked at some of these very themes that we see later on in his epistles. He also talked to him about self-control. Now, this has a big part to play in this topic we're considering this morning of procrastination. You know why some folks never repent of their sins? It's a lack of self-control. You know why some folks spend their entire life following their own carnal desires? It's a lack of self-control. God teaches us to bring not only our actions under His control, but our very thoughts under His control. And God knows that our actions always emanate from our thoughts. You always think about it before you do it. So if you can begin by controlling your mind, then you control also your very actions. Paul wrote to the church in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, and this is what he said to them about self-control. He said, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, it's not enough just to control your actions. If you'll control your thoughts, then you'll control both your thoughts and your actions. When ungodly thoughts come into your mind, when you're planning and thinking of doing something that you know is outside of the will of God, that's where you need to fight the battle. Take that thought and make that thought captive to the will of God. That's what Paul says that self-control really consists of. Remember what was said back in Genesis during the days of Noah, as the flood was about to come upon the world and destroy all those there? It says that every thought and imagination of their hearts was continually evil. They exercised zero self-control. And I'm afraid today that because we are bombarded with all the filth around us, that it can be easy for us to allow our minds to drift aimlessly. And for many Christians to exercise very little or no self-control on their thought processes. There are 11 passages in the New Testament that tell us that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, need to be self-controlled. Doing the right thing at the right time always requires self-discipline, self-control. And so Paul not only talked to Felix about righteousness and where righteousness comes from, he talked to him about how important it is to exercise self-control, to fight against the things that are wrong, and to do the things that are right. And then thirdly, it says he talked to him about the judgment to come. I think this is the part that scared Felix. It says he was afraid when Paul finished his talk. Paul would later write, or we would later read of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, where Paul told the church in Corinth, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due for him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. We all have one thing in common, and that is that one day every person here will stand before God to give an account for the things that were done while we were in the body. That means all the things that happened this past week, good or bad. If today were the day, what would you say as you reviewed the past week with God? Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then he wrote again to the church in Rome, Romans 2:5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. There are folks who will have no excuse, and they'll stand before God, and they knew better, and they were planning to do better, but somehow time got away from them, and they'll stand before God too late and unprepared. Well, look at Felix's response. There in the middle of verse 25, it says, Felix was afraid. Boy, I wonder what Paul's sermon on judgment was like. The King James Version says he trembled as he heard those words of Paul. Earlier in our study of Acts, we read that another man was afraid and trembled. That was back in Acts chapter 16. The Philippian jailer, when he came out and saw that all the doors were open, he was afraid and he trembled and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul explained to him the message of the cross. And that fearful man did the right thing at the right time. He and his household were baptized. And it says at the end of the story that he was a happy man. He rejoiced because he had believed in the Lord. He responded right then. There was no delay for that Philippian jailer. And let me just say this morning, I don't know all those who are in this crowd, and I don't know all your spiritual standing or situation. If you are here this morning, and if you know what you need to do, and yet you remain an unbaptized individual, you ought to be afraid. If you are here this morning and you're a Christian and you have been living like a pagan, you ought to be afraid and you ought to tremble because you're only one heartbeat away from hell. What if you had a car wreck on the way home? What if you had a brain aneurysm this week? What if the Lord came back and 2 o'clock this afternoon was the time He set for judgment? Felix was touched by the story of the gospel. He was convicted. He was made fearful. But look at his decision there in the very last part of verse 25. Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I'll send for you." Well, the story ends down in verse 27. This is the sad part. It says in verse 27, "When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus." The new governor came in. Felix, the governor, went back to Rome. The new governor, Festus, came in there to Caesarea. It says, "But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison." No record that he ever responded to the gospel invitation. In fact, Roman historians talk about Felix. And they say that following his governorship in Caesarea, he went back to Rome and later committed suicide by drowning. You see, Felix made 2 fatal assumptions. And these 2 fatal assumptions are being made every day by people today. The first one is that there would be a more convenient time to respond to Jesus. I believe he meant those words. Go away for now, and when it's more convenient for me, I don't know what that meant. Maybe when I'm done with all the pressures of being governor. Maybe when I'm ready to really clean my life up. I don't know what he thought of, but he actually believed that there would be a time that would be more convenient for him to respond to the gospel. He allowed a golden window of opportunity to close the day he left office, with Paul still there in prison. A window that had been open for at least 2 years. And let me tell you the truth. If you are here today and your life is not right with God, and if you know what you need to do, it will never again be any easier for you to respond than today. That's the truth. It'll never get any easier than it is right now to respond. Scripture says, today is the day of salvation. You may never have another opportunity as good as the one that is available right now. You may not even have tomorrow on your calendar. Felix had a second assumption, a fatal assumption. He believed, I think, that his conviction, his level of conviction would continue. Oh, he was so convicted, he trembled with fear. He knew that he was under God's judgment. He knew what he needed to do. Remember the parable that Jesus told about the parable of the soils? And there's that first kind of soil that was so hard packed that when the seed was thrown upon it, it lay on the surface. But the seed didn't stay there forever, did it? Remember the story? The birds came and ate the seed, took the seed away. And Jesus later explained to his followers, that's like those who harden their hearts and don't respond to the gospel. Satan will come, like those birds, and he'll even take away the thing that prompts people to respond. In Hebrews 3:7, the writer says, so as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Did you know that every single time you say no to Jesus, when you know something you ought to do, I ought to get started down this road, I ought to begin reading my Bible, I ought to clean up my act, but when you say no, each time you say no, your heart grows harder. It will eventually become so hard that it will be completely unresponsive. In John 12, there's one of the most frightening passages in the Bible. Down in verse 37, it talks about those who had Jesus right there among them. And it says, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in Him. It goes on describing that same group that had become so hard-hearted that even Jesus doing miracles in their presence would not convince them. It finally says in verse 39, for this reason they could not believe. Did you know that eventually a person can get to the point that they cannot believe? They've lost the very will to repent. Their heart has become so hard and calloused. Seek the Lord, Scripture says, while He may be found. You know, those who wait miss so much. Like a crop planted late, there is limited fruit, limited harvest. It's been said that the tragedy of life is not that it ends so soon, but that so many wait so long to begin. Boy, I pray that no one here today makes the same mistake that Felix made. If you are under the conviction of God, don't resist that pull. I've heard people say, I knew for a long time what I needed to do, and sometimes during the invitation song, I wanted to go forward, but I just didn't do it. And I held on to the pew, and I resisted. Don't resist the pull of the Holy Spirit in your life. Tomorrow, you're going to only have more sin to repent of and less time to serve God and a harder heart to repent with. You know, the Apostle Paul practiced what he preached. Only a few years before, he had been in the very same position as Felix. And he heard the message of the gospel for the first time. And he was convicted by the words that he heard. Back in chapter 22, we read about his conversation with Ananias. And Ananias trying to persuade Paul to do an about-face and to serve the Lord he'd been persecuting. And finally, Ananias just laid it down before him. This is what Ananias said there in 22:16. "And now, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on His name." And Paul did. The question is, will you? If you need to come this morning, we invite you to come right now without hesitation as we sing this song.